This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you in the room. Good to see you online as well. We're glad that you guys are here. If you have your message notes, take those out or open the app that you can follow along. Again, there's paper copies, those who want those. Today we're starting a new season of small groups, and or actually we start small groups next week. We're starting a new series and season of really looking at something I've been excited about for a long time. This idea of really moving forward, helping people find and follow Jesus. Part of our six-year vision is to help people to do that, and really just focusing each year on a different part. And this year we're focusing on the becoming like Jesus part. And we've been thinking about this and how we get people involved and how we can grow. And so I'm excited to be here. So this weekend is college football kickoff for those who follow college football. But it's also kickoff of a new series at Bridges. So we're very excited about that. And as you kind of think through this, just be thinking about really the idea of becoming. My brother got a chance to go on a Disney cruise. It sounds like a great thing. I don't know if you guys have anybody been on a Disney cruise in here? None of us. Okay, so we're going to live vicariously through other people. A lot of us want to go. He took his whole family. They all went together, his kids and grandkids. And I said to them afterwards, what was your favorite part? And the oldest one was 4 at the time, a little girl. I said, what was your favorite part? She said, the Bibbidi Bobbidi Boutique. Does anybody know what the Bibbidi Bobbidi Boutique is? Some of you are shaking your head. Some people are going, I don't know what that is. So this is what happens at the Bibbidi Bobbidi Boutique, okay? You try saying that at home a couple of times. But basically, little girls go, and they go to this place on board the ship. And they go in and they pick out a princess that they want to become. You pick out your favorite princess. And then they go sit in the chair. And for the next few hours, people just focus on the makeup. They do the makeup. They do the hair. They do all this stuff. And they give them this little dress to wear. And they become the princess. And so when she came out, I saw pictures. She wasn't just thinking she was. She had become the princess. You know what I mean? That's who she was. And she still felt that months later, like that was who she was, that's who she became. And I think that's a great idea, right? Because we aspire to be something. At the Learning Center, I don't know if you know, we have a Learning Center, started last week. It meets over there. We have a bunch of kids from Old Town that come and from other schools that come. It's just a great chance to share Christ with them. But when they go play soccer, the little boys will go, I'm Messi or I'm Ronaldo, and they get in fights before they even start of who can be whom, right? And Messi's kind of getting older, so it's mostly around Ronaldo, and they want to be him. And when they do something, they do what he does. They slide on their knees or they raise their hands. You know, in their mind, they have become that superstar of soccer. We did karaoke for them in the spring. That was a blast. You got to see these things. But they had memorized some songs, and they had watched the videos. So they would get up there, and they had a machine going. They would play the music, and they would do the moves and everything. And in their mind, they became the singer they wanted to become. And I don't know, did you do that as kids? Anybody else do that as kids? You would watch something, you go become it. Like, I would watch football or baseball, then we'd go out in the field, and we would become that person, and we would do what that person did. Or maybe you watched a movie and you became that person as a little kid and you dressed up and you wanted to become that, or like you wanted to be a cowgirl or cowboy, or some of you dressed up like your parents or grandparents, or some of you dressed up as a teacher and you wanted to be the teacher, and in your mind you became them, right? Isn't that what happens for kids? They become that, and inside they can see themselves being that. Now, as a parent, it's fun to think back on that and look at your kids as they're doing that. You still see your kid, right? And in their mind, there's somebody else. But as a parent, we look at it a little bit differently, right? We don't necessarily want them to grow up to be superstar athletes, though the money would be good, right? We want them to grow up to be healthy and happy and good people. We want them to grow up to be responsible. We want them to grow up and have a good marriage. We want them to have a life that's fulfilling. We want them to accomplish whatever God called them to do and to be, right? We want them to follow Jesus. So as a parent, we may look at it differently, right? We still want them to become, but it's a little bit different, maybe more inside stuff. Now, here's kind of the gist of this series. Your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, has something He wants for our life. There is something He's striving for in our life that He wants us to become. And He looks at us the way we look at children and go, this is what I want for your life. Now, many of us know Romans 8:28, right? You could quote it to me. Here's Romans 8:28. It says, for we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose for them. We love that verse, right? We go through something difficult, we go through something good or whatever it may be, but we're counting on God to take whatever we go through and make it good, right? I mean, I love this promise from God. You're going through some difficult, something you're not sure the outcome. You go, I trust God to make this good. We love that verse. But do we know verse 29? Here's the next verse in following. For, whenever it starts for or therefore, it means it's following up the idea before. For God knew his people in advance. He knew from the very beginning. And he chose them to become what? Like his son. So this son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So God has a plan. He has something he wants for us. And what he's doing is, I'm going to work all these things in your life for good. And as I do that, you're going to become like my son. So that's how he's working things. That's the good that he's working toward. Sometimes we think he's working toward the good of the circumstances, and there is a truth to that. But the real truth is he's using what we're going through to help us become like his son. If you were to sit down and go, God, what's your plan for my life? What do you want me to do? And God would say to you, I want you to become like my son. Because doing flows out of becoming. Doing flows out of becoming. So what we do flows out of who we are, right? So God's more concerned with who we are and what we're becoming and who we're becoming like than he is about our doing, because doing flows out of becoming. So if our hearts are right, if we're like Jesus, then we're moving in the right direction. We'll be able to do what God wants us to do. This idea will color everything we're talking about in this series. It'll cover everything and color everything that you do in your life. If you understand that, you'll start to see circumstances, you'll start to see relationships differently, because you go, okay, God is using this to help me become like his son. In your marriage, he's using that to help you become like his son. In your relationships with your friends, he's using that to help you become like his son. In your job, he's using that. In the hard times and the good times, all of these things God is using so that you and I will become like his son. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. So what does that look like? Well, one of the things it looks like, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it's a real simple thing. This is what that verse says. It says, have this same attitude, some of our versions said, same mind in yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Amplified Version says this, look to him as your example in selfless humility. What does it look like to become like Jesus? It's to live in selfless humility. It's not about me. It's about God and what God wants to do in my life, because that's the best. That's the life he wants for me. So if you want to know, what does it look like to be like Jesus? So have the same mind, same attitude as Jesus in selfless humility. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says this, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So what does it look like to do as Jesus did? That's what we're going to talk about in our small groups, as we're going to talk about in these series. What did Jesus do? He did this. Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what Jesus did, and I'm going to have the same types of relationships that Jesus had. I'm going to have the same relationships with God the Father as Jesus did. I'm going to look at his life. We're going to look at his life and go, what did Jesus do? That's what I want to do. And that's what this series will be about. Now, there's two words to kind of understand. We're going to work through this, a couple of kind of theological words. You may have heard these words before. They're similar but different, and they're good to know the differences between these two words. The first is the word justification. Justification means this. It means to be made right with God. And so we understand justification. It happens at the instant you give your life to Jesus. When you trust him by faith, you are justified. You're made right with God. What Jesus did on the cross is transferred over to you. His death for our sins is transferred over to us, and we are saved at this moment. We receive his forgiveness, his grace, the blood of Christ covers us, and we move forward from then. That happens at that moment, okay? In the verse we're going to look at, Romans 5:1, it says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God. This relationship with God is now at peace. We sinned before, we had a bad relationship with God, we did our own thing, but now we're made right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of looking at justification, it's just as if I've never sinned. Just as if I've never sinned, justification. And that happens at the time of salvation. A cool study, a story again at the Learning Center. We have these great kids, and this last week, first week, one of the moms contacted us, and her son Kamari, who was all last year, she goes, he wants to be baptized. And would you talk to him? Would you talk to him, make sure he understands it? So we said, sure. So on that day that we talked to him, Stacy had done a lesson on how to understand this idea. So she had the kids draw these. We drew these hearts on paper towels with permanent marker. They're about the same size, two different ones, so they would line up. And then inside one of them, using washable markers, they wrote like words like sin, lying, hitting, cheating, you know, kind of just colored in kind of thing. And then you take the two paper towel layered up with the hearts lined up, you put it in the water. And as you do, you kind of shake it a little bit and wrap it, or, you know, move it around. And then the washable stuff goes away, so all you're left with is a pure, pure clean heart. Does it make sense? So you look at it and all the sin's gone. It was a great illustration. So Kamari was at my table. I said, Kamari, do you, that's what baptism's like. Like God takes away your sins and you're made completely whole with God. And I go, do you understand that? And he goes, yeah. And we had a little discussion. And I said to him, have you invited Jesus into your heart? And he goes, no, I haven't done that yet. I'll do it right now. So he closed his eyes and I see his little lips go and he goes, dear Jesus, come into my heart. And he said some other things between him and God. I have no idea what it was. And he opens his eyes. He goes, I did it. I go, that's great, Kamari. You know, that is awesome. So we went to the service to watch me baptize. It was so much fun. There were 15 people being baptized. So we got to see Kamari come out, and the guy doing it, pastor, I think his name Paul, he got down in the water. He got right down on his level because Kamari was like one of the shortest ones. He goes, now, son, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe he sent his son? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes. I'm going to baptize you in a minute. If I baptize you, will you promise to love Jesus the rest of your days? You're not going to be perfect. Yes. And they baptized him. It was so cool. And after that, they baptized another little boy, and he went under the water, and then they baptized that little boy's dad. And so there are people like little guys and girls and adults, but they're all making that same profession of faith. I want my sins forgiven. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it's a powerful moment, and that is justification. What Jesus does in our life to wash us clean, that's justification, okay? Happens at the time you give your life to Jesus. Now, let's look at another word, the word sanctification. Another very important word to know. And that's the process of becoming like Jesus. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Jesus. And that happens over your lifetime. So you and I are in process, meaning we're not there yet, okay? We are moving toward, constantly moving toward becoming like Jesus. And it happens sometimes very quickly and sometimes very slowly. You know the whole thing about 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. How many of your life is kind of like that? You make progress and you mess it up. Well, you've made a step, all right? If you go 3 and 2, you've made a step forward. That's process, progress. Make sense? And no matter what God is working in you, that's what he wants for your life, that you are making progress in the process. Hebrews 10:14 says this, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. That's justification. In his sacrifice, in his offering of himself, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So you have been made perfect because of Christ on the cross, and then you are in process. So to put those words together, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't reached out to him, if you haven't started that journey with him, that's something you need to think about. Have I given my life to Christ? Have I been forgiven? Have I asked for Jesus into my life? That starts the process. That's where you need to begin. I want you in my life. It's easy to stand back and look at Christianity and go, that looks good. He is looking for those that step by faith and begin that process. That's justification. Then the rest of our life is sanctification. And that's what he wants for us. So where are you in that process? Have you received Christ? Been justified? Great. Then he puts you in the process of sanctification. And we move forward from there. Now, today is like foundation building a little bit, okay? So we're setting up for the rest of the series this idea of sanctification. And today we're going to look at 5 essentials that God uses in your life to help you become like Jesus. These are five things that he is going to bring into your life, already has brought into your life, is going to use in your life to help you become like his son. And that's where we're headed. So we're going to go through those five now. They're on your outline. The most important person that God uses in your life to become like Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I want you to be very careful. This is not works. This is not about us doing this to become like Jesus. This is about God working in us. We're going to talk about that today. The Holy Spirit is how God helps us become like Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you this truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says, it's better for me to leave this world. I can only be in one place at one time. And when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And we know with power on the day of Pentecost, he's going to come. He's going to live within you. And he's going to do the work inside of you. That's how the process works. It's not us changing our own hearts. It's the Holy Spirit working inside of us. If you've ever been defeated by sin in some area of your life, can't overcome, a lot of times it's because we're trying to do it ourselves, and it's got to be the Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit is called here the helper or the counselor, the one who comes alongside. He lives within us to make that change possible. The Holy Spirit is one person we're going to talk about a whole week on during this service because it's so critical to the life of Jesus, who relied on the Holy Spirit, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what he did. So we're just going to talk about it today briefly, but we're going to come back a whole week and look at what does he do and how do we follow him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, Paul is writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote this, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him, Jesus, as we are changed into his glorious image." We've talked about this verse before. Paul's referring to Moses. When Moses would go into the tabernacle, he'd be in the presence of God, and his whole face would change. He would come out, and his face would shine, and he would wear a veil over his face so people couldn't see that. But because he was so close to God in his presence, it just changed his whole outlook. And Paul's saying, when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's working in your life, people are going to see it. And we don't put a veil over it, but they're going to see that you're different. Not because you're a nice person, because he lives within you. And that's a huge difference. He lives within you. Some of us as kids memorized the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a simple list: love, joy, peace. You may have learned patience, forbearance, same idea, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I've even been in times where I've taught this, or I've been in groups where it says, well, this is how you become more loving, or this is how you become more joyful, or this is how you become more peaceful, or you have more patience. These are all things that you can do, and the answer to that is no. You can work on it, but it's the Holy Spirit that causes it to happen in your life. He's the one that's going to bear fruit. This is just proof. This is like the glory of God shining through you. When you are living in close relationship with the Holy Spirit, people are going to go, I don't know how you're doing this, but you're just an incredibly loving person. I see joy in you. How do you do that? I don't know. It's just the Holy Spirit. How do you have patience for all the things you have patience for? It's God working in me. This is just the relationship shining through me. That's what the fruit of the Spirit's all about. And so it's great to look at this and ask ourselves this question. How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do you ever think about it? How yielded are you to the Holy Spirit to work in your life? How much permission have you given him to say, here's my life. I want to become like Jesus. Work in me. So be thinking about that as we go through this. What relationship, how would you define or describe your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And is he producing this fruit in you? Maybe a time to stop and say, I can't do it. I need you to. Number one thing, number one person that God uses in our life is the Holy Spirit. Number two, the second thing is the Word of God. Again, we're going to come back to this idea of looking at the Word of God, the Bible, and how it reacts in our world, how Jesus used the Bible in his life and his ministry. But just to start off with this, Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of the Lord is living." The word living there is the word zaho. It means to breathe. Like living things breathe. The word of God should breathe into your life. It should breathe into your life encouragement and understanding of who God is and about life and about truth. It's living. It's unlike any other book you're ever going to read. As you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit's work in your life, he will bring the word of God to life in your life. It says it's living and active. The word active is the word that we get from Greek for energy. It gives energy to your life and power to your life. Unlike any other book, you'll read it and get encouraged. You'll read it and find hope and answers. You'll read it and find the things that you need to move forward. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. It understands who you are, and you understand who you are because of the word of God. It goes down between joints and marrow. That's how deep it goes into our life and discerning the thoughts and intentions. A lot of times we don't even understand what's in our hearts, do we? The word of God will reveal to you what's really in your heart, because we have hidden spaces in our hearts that we don't tell ourselves even. And the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, reaches in there and goes, this is who you are deep down, and God's going to change that to become more and more like Jesus. That's why in our small groups, we spend time in the word. It's why on Sunday mornings, you hear us talk through the word and teach through the word. It's why we ask you to consider at least going to a verse every day and letting God feed you through his word. It's where we get power. So that's number two, is the word of God. Number three, the third thing that God uses is life-giving relationships. Life-giving relationships. When you read the book of Genesis, do you remember how Genesis goes? God created light, and he said it's good, and he created the universe, that's good. Created the animals, that's good. Fish, that's good. Plants, that's good. You know, he went through all that. Human beings, that's good. And then he looked at man, and what did he say about the fact that man was alone? He said, it's not good. It was the first thing not good in all of creation. We are not made to live life by ourselves. Doesn't mean everybody's going to get married. It just means we need people. Rick Warren wrote this, God doesn't intend for you to handle all the pain and stress of your life by yourself. We were wired for each other. We need each other. Isn't that true? We need each other to get through life. You need someone in your life that's going to help you, someone that knows Christ, that can help you be encouraged and help you to grow. It fascinates me if you look at Jesus, someone that certainly could have done life by himself. What did he do? He surrounded himself with 12 friends, and he did everything with them. It would say he would go over here, and he would take them with him. He would go over there and take them with him. When he had to go through really difficult things, he took his three best friends with him, right? James and John and Simon. Even Jesus needed people. You know who Jesus' best friends beyond that group were? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He would go stay with them. He hung out at their place. They just did life together. And I think that's powerful. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I need friends. I need people in my life that will help me to follow what my Father wants me to do. There were times he was really in distress. And what did he do? He wanted to be with people. He wanted to be with people. We need each other. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is in the habit of some. He said, some people don't do that, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We had our small group training the other day, and Brandon brought up this idea of stirring up one another. It's this idea of getting into people's lives and really stirring one another up to get down to say, I want to help you to grow. I'm willing to call you on certain things. And if you get a chance after the service, ask him about those words, stir up, and just let him kind of talk about that a little bit. Because we need people to do that. We need to be doing that for other people. Part of that means encouraging one another. I think encouragement's one of the greatest things, greatest gifts I ever receive, right? Just saying, how are you? What's going on? What's God doing in your life? I love it when people will say things like, I see in you, or I noticed, or I appreciate it. Those things are so encouraging. We need that to keep going. We need people in our life. It's one of the reasons, as Brandon said in the announcements, we have small groups. You need your set of friends. The people that are following Jesus, you need your group, you need your team, whatever you want to call them, you need to have those people around you who are going to help you walk with Jesus. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice. You need people to be there when you celebrate, but also weep with those who weep. When people are going through hard time, they just need people around them, people with them. So number three is life-giving relationships. We all need that to become like Jesus. Number four, transformational experiences. The fourth thing God uses is transformational experiences. We all are going to go through transformational experiences, whether we choose to or not. Your birth family is a transformational experience, or the family you grew up with, right? Some of us had great families. They poured into us, encouraged us, walked through life with us. We look at that, that transformed you, made you who you are today. Some of us came from families really difficult, and there are scars in your life. There's things in your heart that are still there because of the birth family you grew up in. It's transformational, right? It shapes you to who you are. Your ethnicity and the community you grew up in, that shapes you for who you are. The country you grew up in, the times you grew up in. There's people born in different decades here. Different decades are different transformational experiences. We look at life differently because of it. Your friends. Some of you had health issues growing up that transformed you, that shaped you. Some of us had good things happen to us that shaped us. Some of us had bad things that shaped us. Those things happen. The present is part of the process. You're going to have transformational experiences this year in the time that we have yet to go. Things are going to happen. They're going to make you more excited, more optimistic, less optimistic, right? But God wants to use all of those things to grow you. One of the great metaphors in the Old Testament that God used to go, this is how life works, is from Isaiah 64, verse 8. This is what was written there. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, okay? He's our Father. What are we? We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. It's a great metaphor, isn't it? I don't know if it makes you feel better or not, but you're clay, okay? Does it make you feel good? It's a good thought. But God is shaping you, right? He's molding you and shaping you. When I taught high school out in California, I had to sub sometimes. For when you had your free period, you had to sub for somebody else. The scariest thing for me to do is go in the art room to sub for the art teacher because I have negative 10 talent for art. I mean, I make things worse, not better. If you put some in front of me, it looks like something like you go, this is the bad example. Don't ever do that. And so I would go in there, and the room was set up unlike any other room, right? The kids, the students would come in, they would just do whatever. And I'm used to like, okay, bell ring, this time to get started. They would come and they'd mull around, they'd look at things on the wall. And we'd get started when they wanted to get started. But the teacher was an awesome teacher. And they knew when a sub was coming, like nothing's gonna happen because this person doesn't know anything. It's typically a video day, right? Let's watch video of art. And that's where I would learn. But she got a kiln. She raised a lot of money to get a kiln, which is what, a big oven, right? And it goes in the back. And so I remember going in there on pottery days. Pottery days, I don't touch anything. But she would leave a note, there's things in the kiln, don't bother them. Don't let them look at the things in there, right? Don't open the door, because it's hot. When they would load up the kiln, they took all their pottery, all their clay things, you put it inside there, and then they ratchet it up to about 1,600 degrees to 1,900 degrees. That's hot. You think summers in North Carolina with humidity are hot. You try 1,600 to 1,900 degrees, and they had to lead it over there for like 24 hours. And then there's a cool down period. And one thing she was very careful, don't let them open the door, it's cooling down. And don't stop the process while I'm gone. Why not? Because if you stop the process, they'll break. If you stop the process, if you don't turn up the heat high enough, it won't be formed into what it needs to be. I looked up porcelain. Porcelain's like one of the higher things that you can make. Porcelain, you got to get up to about 2,000 degrees. That's hot. That's hot, right? And the kiln, you could be around it, not going to burn anything. It's so packed in there with insulation. But inside it's hot. Now, here's the deal. When you go through something difficult in your life, what do we ask God to do? End it, right? Don't we ask God to stop? And it's rightfully so. I don't want to go through this difficult thing. Why not? It's painful. It's hot. I want it to end quicker. And God's going, until it's done, until you're done, you got to stay in there. Because remember, our kind of agenda is, I want to have a good, easy life. And God's agenda is for us to become like his son. And what does he use? Good times are great. What does he use in our life to really make us into who he wants us to be? Difficult times. Over and over in scripture, you see this. And God says, you're going to have to stay in there until you're done. Until you're like Jesus. Then I'll take you out. It'll be time of cooling. Then you'll have to go back in. This is how life works under God's direction. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 says this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, our time in the kiln, right? Knowing that suffering does what? It produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope that God is doing something. That's why everything works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, because even the most difficult times, God's saying, when you go through this, you will be more and more like our son, my son. And you're going, stop. God says, you're not ready. I love you. I'm with you in the fire. And when we're done, you will be better, more like Jesus. So that one's a hard one, right? So maybe right now the question for you is, are you going through a really rough time? And have you sat down with your father and said, God, what are you doing? Who do you want me to become through this? What area of my life are you working on? Is it endurance? Is it character? Is it my love for you? Is it my hope in you? What are you working on? Because I want to do this with you. So if you're going through a rough time, ask those kinds of questions of God. What do you want me to become? Fifth one and final one seems contradictory, but this is where God leads us, living with intentionality. Everything else we talked about is God working in our life. Now, living with intentionality means this: you and I are part of the process. There are things we're supposed to do. There are things we're going to be part of. But remember, it's God doing the work, but he says, you've got to join me in the work. Living with intentionality, meaning we're moving in the same direction as God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is my presence, but much more my absence. Paul's writing to a church. He had been there, but now he's gone. He says this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then something that seems contradictory, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God works in you for his will and pleasure. I mean, he's building your will, helping you make choices, helping you make decisions. He's working to his great pleasure. He enjoys working with you. He enjoys being with you. He enjoys going through the process with you. He's doing that inside of you. But then he says, work out your own salvation. Very careful, don't misread it to say work for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. You work out your salvation. It's been given to you, and the rest of our life are going, help me to understand what that means. Help me to live that out every day of my life. That's living with intentionality. We're going to talk about how Jesus did that over the course of this series. To wrap up, these are the five things that we're going to be looking at every week as and just kind of a background. I may not say them. We may not talk about them when we were up here, but no, this is the background. And our theme verse for the year is Luke 6:40. It says, a student is not above a teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Jesus is the master teacher, and he'll be training each one of you. Training means you enter in, just like an Olympic athlete works with a coach, just like any kind of athlete works with a coach. The coach trains the athlete. The teacher trains the student. And when they're fully trained and they're fully ready, they're like them. Jesus is still a master teacher. He is still working your life. He still wants you to be training with him. So Sunday morning, be like training time. Small groups will be like training time. We're going to encourage you to have a time with the Lord every day. That's training time. And the goal is to become like Jesus. Three goals for this series. It set it up in the video we watched. Here's what we want you to do. Be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Take time to be with Jesus. Take time to become like Jesus. And then do as Jesus did. That's your three goals. I think we have that on the screen. Can you pop that up real quick? Thank you. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do as Jesus did. If you want to know where we're going, that's where we're going, this series. And I hope that you are ready to kind of enter this race with Jesus and just kind of go on, Jesus, I trust you. You're going to make this all work together for good. And at the end of the day, I'm going to be a little bit more like you, just like you want. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this process that you're taking us through. It is difficult. We are human beings. Sometimes it's very difficult. It's difficult to go through difficult times and hard times where you've got us in the fire, but you're refining us. It's sometimes difficult to yield to the Holy Spirit because we want to do what we want to do. Sometimes we prefer just to be by ourselves and kind of skip out and do our own thing, but you want us to be with other people. You want us to involve with their lives. And Father God, I just pray you'll help us live every day with intentionality, knowing that Jesus has done everything that we've ever needed him to do, but you want to partner with us. I don't fully understand that. And the sovereignty of God, you are in control, but you still give us a place to join you in what you're doing. I pray for each one of us that at the end of each day, we'll be a little bit more like Jesus, the model of everything we are to become. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Again, at the end of the service, if you'd like prayer, there'll be people up here to pray with you or pray for people in your life. Then we'll meet after the service as well. This year for communion, we've really been focusing on the gospel in a lot of different ways. We want you to be able to take the gospel, which just means good news, and explain it. And the Bible explains it a lot of different ways, and here's one way, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. One of the last things that was written in the scripture, all right, one of the last things put together in our Bible. John was the last one to be writing somewhere around 90 AD. And this is what he wrote. He says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. If you're going to explain the gospel to yourself or to someone else, it starts with love. It starts with love. Not that we love God or even saw God, but he loved us so much. He loves you so much that he sent his only son for you as a sacrifice to take away our sins because those sins were blocking us from a personal relationship with him. It's like a barrier, like a wall. And because of his love, he tore down that wall. And when we accept him, when we have him in our life, then we have eternal life through Jesus. The bread and the juice represent the life given for you to break down that barrier. Because of the love of God, he sent his son to break it down so you and I could go directly to him. So after I pray, eat the bread and juice as a reminder that you are loved fully and completely by your heavenly Father so much that he sent his most precious son so that you could have a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, as we take this communion, may we think through this, that this is real love. Not that I love God or that we loved you, but that you loved me and you loved us and sent your son as a sacrifice to take away my sins and our sins. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.